Well, good morning to you. It really is a pleasure to be with you again. This year has been such a busy time for the ministry of Awana in Australia. I don't think I've ever had so much travel in all of the years that I've been part of this ministry. And we've seen churches, news churches, get started in Victoria. We've had two in Perth. And sometime during the next few weeks, there'll be a large church in Perth actually get started. We've had two clubs start in Queensland. And in Sydney, which is a bit of a relief, there's actually two close to home. God is at work and in the lives of young people and drawing them to himself. And it's a privilege to be part of this ministry, and thank you for praying. We sure do appreciate that so much. This morning, as we open God's Word together, one of the things that's been on my mind is just the difficulties that I experience in life. And look, I know I'm not alone here, because I'm sure that there are times that you feel that the pressure is on. And maybe that's you this morning. And as I begin, let me just share this verse from John 16. Because Jesus said in verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now that's a wonderful promise to lay hold of today. The text that we're going to be looking at this morning is really the book of Job. It's not just a few verses. It's been quite a challenge for myself personally, and I hope it will be for you too. But let's pray as we open God's Word together. Father, thank you. We love you. We're so thankful for the work that you have done in our lives. You have drawn us to yourself. Indeed, you have saved us from the hopelessness of sin. And today we honor you, not just with our voices, not just in our giving, but we honor you with our hearts. We reflect on all that you have done and are doing in us. And we want to say thank you. Speak through your word, we pray. May we understand just a little of your heart for us in this world, the difficulties that we face from time to time. And just center our thoughts on you at this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the coastline of Pascadero in California, there's a famed pebble beach where the waves, they dash with ceaseless roar and thunder among the stones that are on that beach, tossing and grinding them together, hurling them against the rugged cliffs. And this happens day and night, just the wearing down of these stones. It continues. And tourists come from all over the world to gather the beautiful round polished stones. They collect them as ornaments. But yet nearby to Pebble Beach is the towering cliff which breaks the force of the dashing waves. And behind that is a quiet cove. It's sheltered by the cliff. It's in another sense, another Pebble Beach. The fact of the matter is there is an abundance of stones on that beach too. But these ones are unsought. They're unwanted. The reason is that they have escaped the turmoil and the beating of the waves. And because of that, they're rough, they're angular, and in essence, they're devoid of beauty. And, you know, written more than 3,500 years ago, the book of Job is as up to date as if it had been written in our day. And few people would have heard about this outstanding man, Job, whom heaven and earth attribute an outstanding testimony of his righteousness. The book of Job hits home with so many because it details the struggles of life. The struggles that we face day in and day out. And let me ask, how many of us are exempt from sorrow, from disappointment, from discouragement, from pain, from suffering, from changes that are happening in our world? How many of us are exempt from fear, from hope, death, and eternity? See, friends, the principles of application from the book of Job are ancient, they are priceless, but yet they are still appropriate and applicable to every age, and especially to us today. The book of Job is the story of a man who really did live. He was as human as you and I are. And yet he's a man who came to grips with the things that even today strain the faith of men and women, even to the point of breaking. But yet there's hope. The account is one in which this man, his soul lay bare before God, and he puts his complaints into words. It would be true to say that Job was not one to suffer in silence, as we have a look at what he has in the text here today. Four things for you to remember today. The first one is this. When everything in life seems to be going wrong, look out. Look outward. When everything in life seems to be going wrong, look out. Job here, in the text that David read for us this morning, Job is introduced. He is seen as a very prosperous man. Yet he was one who was very careful not to let his prosperity hinder his service to God. In fact, the Lord testified of this, saying, "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." And yet, for such a good man, yet a righteous man, as the text here says, calamity strikes. Have a look with me in verse 14. We didn't read on after verse 12. A messenger came to Job, this is verse 14, and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." The turning point. Job, a good man, a righteous man, calamity strikes. His cattle, his camels, his donkeys, they were stolen. His sheep, servants killed by fire. All of his children died when a violent wind destroyed the house while they were eating. He loses it all. Friends, where would we be if we lost everything? Is a knowledge and a relationship with God enough to sustain us even in the most dire circumstances? In addition to this, we see that he's struck next with physical ailments, health problems. There's more than one kind of pain and suffering in this world, you may have noticed. Physical suffering is often very hard to endure. And no one really knows how hard this road is except if you've been there before or you are there in the middle of it. Job also knew that it was not something foreign to humanity when later on, just flip over here to chapter 14 in his book here. Verse 22, he says, but his flesh will be in pain over it. His soul will mourn over it. Bad news about people we love can do this to us. Seeing those we love doing things that lead to tragedy will also do this to us. What can we learn from Job in how to respond in such trying times? Well, back to chapter 1, verse 20. Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Friends, Job did not get angry with God. He didn't curse or swear. In fact, the complete opposite. His attitude was one of praise, one of complete reverence to God. Somehow, even though I'm not seeing it clearly, God is working. Verse 10 in chapter 2, he's speaking to his wife. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And then again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The interjection of his wife, he takes this optimistic approach toward God. Sometimes we're tempted to forget God and to run from the problems of life. Job's example, however, says that we should take our eyes off ourselves and fix them on a God who is at work around us. Sure, Job did not know what was going on in heaven, but he did know the God of heaven, and he did know he could trust him. Well, I've got a list of scriptures here that point to special blessings that can come from periods of illness in our lives. These blessings include sometimes awakening us to the sweetness of Scripture. There's four or five references in Psalm 119 that indicate to us. Illness, difficulties with health can drive us to prayer, Isaiah 38, 1 and 2. Periods of illness cause us to depend on the prayer lives of others, James 5, 13 to 15. Sometimes the times laid down, as it were, with illness, they can lead us to spiritual introspection, Psalm 119, 67, that we can reflect honestly on our own lives. These times can cause a humbling of our souls, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. They develop qualities of patience and endurance in us, James 1, verses 2 to 4. All of these times, and I can go on, I've got another five things listed right there, but all of these things, we can feel lousy because we are unwell. But yet, we need to be looking out and seeing what God is causing us and calling us to do and observe. Through times of difficulties, God's bringing about a maturity or developing maturity in us. Through the experiences that we have of this sickness and difficult times, it enables us to empathize and to comfort others who also go through those times. Suffering also heightens our desire for heaven. We see this in Job's experience. We'll come to these verses later on this morning. But these times also provide an opportunity for us to witness to others, to testify, you know, I know the circumstances look bad, but God is working. And that's exciting. It's from this background of loss and tragedy that Job faced some of the greatest puzzles in life. Things that puzzled Job are the things that still puzzle us today. We suffer in areas of family. We suffer in areas of personal health. We suffer in material things. And so, friends, when everything in life seems to be going wrong, look out. Look outward. God is working. See Him work. There's something else that we can see from Job's experience here this morning. The second thing that I want you to remember. When well-meaning friends are getting us down and we feel misunderstood, we need to look within. I'll explain what that means. When well-meaning friends are getting us down and we feel misunderstood, we need to look within. Now, chapter 2, of Job's experience here. Job had some good friends that came close. It's good when we're going through difficult times, we're suffering, it's good to have family and friends close by. Well, let's see what we learn from Job's experience with his friends. I really do think, and if you've read the book of Job, you'll find and you'll feel for Job that his friends really didn't do him any big favors. Okay? But they did mean well. They were trying to comfort him and give him wisdom to deal with what he was going through. And maybe, just maybe, Job had done the same thing for them at some earlier stage. There's a reference here in chapter 4 that indicates maybe he's done that for them. But essentially each of Job's friends has an individual approach. And, so Eliphaz, the first of Job's friends, begins reminding Job of God's justice and man's inability to measure up to God's standard. Eliphaz chapter 4 verse 17 says, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" And the answer is, well, clearly, no. And yet, how does Job find comfort in this? Job, God is chastening you. Okay, that's essentially what he's saying. And verse 17 of chapter 5, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Because in the grand scheme of things, this chastening of God will ultimately lead to God's restoration. And so Job, just suck it up. God's at work here. Okay? Set things right. And yet Job rejects the assertion that the blame being placed on him is unwarranted. And he tells his friends that they're not helping in the situation. And so in chapter 6 then, he says, "Look, tell me what my specific guilt is." Chapter 6 verse 24, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. down to verse 30. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? The implication here is that God's reproof, what Job is experiencing with having everything stripped away from him, it's completely out of proportion to anything that Job may have done or said. It's far beyond that. And so the next friend of Job speaks in support of Eliphaz, this is Bildad, and reinforces the fact that God would never reject a righteous man. Have a look at verse 20 in chapter 8. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless. Job, the fault is not with God. Okay? And the inference from Bildad is that clearly what Job is experiencing, he's guilty of sin. His third friend, Zophar, warns that God's punishment was actually less than what he was deserving, and then concludes that Job must put away the sin. Come over to chapter 11, verse 14. Job, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. That's a direct approach, an affront to Job. Deal with your sin. And yet Job asserts that his understanding of his present difficulties was not less than his friend's, because he has first-hand knowledge of what he's done. Chapter 12, verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you, Job says. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Over to chapter 13, verse 2, what would you know? I also know. I'm not inferior to you. And in a subtle way, Job is sort of saying, you know what? I know what you're saying. I know my own circumstances. And it's not the same. It's different. And after this time in the book of Job, there's more speeches where Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar again try to convince Job of his sin and call him to repent. And Job replies, let me just find that here in chapter 21. Job replies that the comfort of his friends is worthless and that their answers are false. Now verse 34 of chapter 21. How then can you comfort me with empty words? And so Job concludes his discussions with his friends, maintaining his integrity, maintains his innocence. And chapters 27, he says this to them. Moreover, Job continued his discourse. He said, as God lives, who has taken away my injustice? And the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter? As long as my breath is in me, as long as the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He proclaims his innocence. He holds on to his integrity and points out the fallacy of suffering as a result of sin. It wasn't true in his case. Stage by stage, the intensity of the dialogue has been building to a climax. And all the way throughout, Job has been crying out to God so that he could plead his case directly with God. The claim of injustice by Job seems to be something that's not unfamiliar to us when he says, why God? Why? I don't understand. And yet, in the text, when God does answer, he begins with a series of questions that don't answer the question why. It answers the question of, this is who I am. And to that, Job was speechless. God speaks in chapter 40, or in response to God speaking, Job says, 40 verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." The Lord's speaks of how powerful and majestic and how strong he is to strip Job of his pride and self-sufficiency. And all Job could do was look within himself and repent. After this time, God also reprimands Job's friends for not speaking rightly to Job on his behalf. But friends, it's instructive to us that the moment that we find ourselves in trouble, whether it's sickness, whether it's unemployment, whether it's relationships with family or with friends, isn't it amazing how suddenly people start showing up who they're there to tell us exactly what's wrong and how we can make things better? How do these people become experts overnight? More often than not, these people use the word of God frequently and loosely. The fact of the matter, Job's friends, their answers were technically true. But the one thing that they were ignoring was a relationship with God. These men were so caught up in arguing for an answer of why these things were happening rather than the who. On hearing the advice of others, we can get so wound up in arguing for what's right and what's wrong, we can be completely ignorant of the attitudes of the heart that are developing within us. And yet, this morning, friends, we can learn from Job's experience that the lessons of suffering is not found in the why, but in the who. When well-meaning friends are getting us down and we feel misunderstood, we need to look within. We need to ask ourselves, is there pride, is there self-sufficiency causing me to overlook what God is trying to do in this circumstance? The third thing that I'd like you to consider this morning to take away with you, when we don't understand, look ahead. Look ahead. One of the things that I find interesting as I consider Job's experience in the book of Job as a whole, is the number of times that he bemoans the fact that he was born. Why is that? Chapter 3, verse 3, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived." Job is searching, he's looking for purpose in all of the suffering, but he's not comprehending it clearly. And there's two passages that tell of Job's feelings. The first is here in chapter 3. Now come down to verse 20. "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? These people who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures. who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and from whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat and my groanings pour out like water. Come across to chapter 7. Understand the heart and the suffering of this man. Verses 3 to 5. So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Job wondered why in the middle of all of the difficulty of his life, he just wonders, why have I even been kept alive? It's tough sometimes when we're suffering. And friend, you know, take a step aside from Job. This is why the promise of Jesus, the promises of Jesus are so real to us today. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have hope in the difficult times of life. John 16:33 that I read right at the very beginning of our time together, you know, he wants us to have peace in him. People that don't know Jesus can't know that peace. It's an opportunity to minister so that we can show them how they can. The invitation of Jesus, and this is another way to broach the subject with unsaved friends. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened. Find rest in me. And that promise is true. We know it's true because we've experienced it ourselves. And so we want to share that hope with others. For Job, life was not sweet. Okay, God, why are you keeping me alive? Surely it's easier for me to die. At least if I died, I would see you face to face. I can plead my case. And let's get this all straightened out. So at least, if nothing else, I understand. He wanted to know the purpose of the pain and suffering that he was enduring. And while it's not easy for anyone who's passing through suffering to see this truth, we need to remember that our future does not depend on what we see or what we feel, but it depends upon what God says. And there's another answer, I believe. It's found in Job 23. Job 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. One commentator, and speaking about this, has said, you know, the testing we go through demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. In the phrase, the testing of your faith, the word testing is almost an untranslatable word. But the key thought seems to be one of showing that what is genuine in your faith. The idea refers to iron ore that has gone through the refining fire, comes out the other side clean and pure and genuine. And this is the word Job used when he said, when he has tried me in the fire, I will come out like gold. The same commentator actually goes on further and says, actually, there's something suspect about a faith that's never been tested. An army going through basic training is not ready for battle. It's not until the soldiers have faced the battle, have been under fire, do they consider themselves proved, hardened, and worthy. A ship cannot prove that it's been sturdily built as long as it stays on the dry dock. Its hull must get wet. It must face a storm to demonstrate genuine seaworthiness. It's the same with faith. When we hold fast to belief in Jesus Christ, in spite of life's storms, the crushing criticism, that's when we demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. And Job teaches us that suffering is allowed by God to show us what really is in us. I believe it tests the nature of our faith, that is, how real or how genuine it is. It tests the strength of our commitment, showing our faith to be more than just words. It shows the level of our maturity as a Christian. It shows the health of our attitudes and indicates how willing we are to learn from life's struggles. Friends, when we don't understand, look ahead. Believe that God is working out His perfect will and perfect purpose in our lives. It's true, He is refining us through fire, through this difficulty, through the suffering that we are experiencing at this present time. Look, maybe friends, you're in this blessed part of life where you don't have any troubles. That's great. Enjoy it. Another commentator, I smiled when I read this. He said, you know, we're either passing out of a storm or we're moving towards one. That's just the nature of our Christian life in this world. We should expect difficulty. But this difficulty isn't something that should overwhelm us. No. In fact, we need to look beyond it to see what God is hoping to accomplish in us and through us. Well, the fourth thing that I want you to take home with you today is this. When you have done all that you can do, when you've done all that you can do, look up. Look up. Let me find these words here in Job 42. Verse 1 reads this way, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Another man in Scripture who knew what it was to have pain of heart was Jeremiah. Don't you just like how pages in New Bible stick together? All right, Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This pain of heart came to Jeremiah because he heard that the enemy was on the approach. This is the kind of suffering that many have known through the years. And David also spoke of his heart being sore pained within him. Let me find these words for you in Psalm 55. Psalm 55 verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Friends, why should there be such suffering and pain? Why should there be struggles and agony of the heart? Why such the groaning of the very soul of a man or a woman? Why the recurring aches and pains of life that continually seek to wear us down? Sometimes the simple truth in the matter is this. We don't know. There is no observable reason for it. There's so much suffering for which I don't have an answer that the only words I can offer is, I don't know why this thing has happened at this time in life. The one thing that must be settled is that pain and suffering are not necessarily the result of some personal sin on the part of the one suffering. The presupposition of Eliphaz in Job 4:7 is not true, that suffering is invariably connected with sin or wrongdoing. It's no wonder that when afflicted persons honestly search their lives for a reason for the condition that they are in at the moment, that they can't find anything and they become frustrated. And for some they have this inherent feeling that God has turned against them. Why is God against me? Why isn't he hearing my pleas? Doesn't he know I'm hurting? And ultimately they feel abandoned and lonely. Friends, even the best of people know pain and grief. I think of the time when Jesus, he set the matter straight. When his disciples asked him concerning a certain blind man in John chapter 9, they said, Jesus, who did the sin? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? And you know what Jesus answered? It wasn't any of them. They were so surprised when Jesus said, neither. And explained that the man was born blind so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. Job was hurting within himself. There was nothing that he'd done. His protest of innocence, he calls out to God to show him his sin. And yet there was no real cause for his actions, for this suffering. We would say that his suffering was undeserved. And yet, even through it, it still brought glory to God. How? Because it brought Job into a richer understanding of who God is. And when the whole experience was over, Job actually received a greater blessing than positionally than what he was when he started. Let me find these words quickly here. Job 42 verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And then it goes on to say that he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. All of the things that speak of someone being very, very wealthy in Job's day. Friends, what do we take away from this? The truth cannot be ignored. Sometimes the pain and suffering is a result of our own neglect and ignorance. That's true. Sometimes it's not the direct result of sin or direct punishment for sin at all. Other times we're just receiving the just consequences of our own disobedience. So don't complain about it if that's the case, okay? But yet when pain and suffering is with us and we have examined ourselves to ascertain that there's no cause of our own, then we just simply lift up our eyes to God and in absolute confidence trust Him. We may not know what God intends, but we know that He knows and that His way is always best. And it's what's best for us. And so friends, when you have done all that you can do, look up and see God. In closing, the public demand over the USA for codfish in the northeastern states posed a real problem. For those of you who are interested in fish, that is. The cod was frozen and shipped, but in freezing it, it destroyed much of the flavor. And so they tried transporting the fish live in tanks of seawater, but that proved even worse. The cod not only lost its flavor, but it became soft and mushy. And finally, a creative thinker solved the problem. The cod were placed in a tank and something else was added. Its natural enemy, the catfish. And throughout the whole voyage of shipping the caught fish to its market, the fish were chased by the natural predator all over the tank. And you guessed it, the fish arrived at market. They were as fresh as newly caught. There was no loss of flavor. There was no loss of texture. And in fact, many people believed it was improved. We may find ourselves in a tank of inescapable circumstances. It's painful to stay in that tank with the catfish, but friends, realize that God uses them to keep us alive, alert, and growing. Understand that the catfish are part of God's method of producing Christ-likeness in us. There is a purpose for the difficulties that we find and face in our lives. The problem of suffering is probably overstated because in the greater plan of God, these are opportunities that God is working. So in light of that, when everything seems to be going wrong, look outwards. When well-meaning friends are getting us down and we feel misunderstood, look within. When we don't understand, look ahead. And when you have done all that you can do and there's nothing else left to say, then just look up and see God. Father, thank you. The experience of Job is one in which we so often find ourselves aligned. Not that we have lost all of our earthly possessions, not that we've lost all of our family, but yet there are things in our lives that deeply hurt. Things that we do feel a great pain of heart and sorrow when at times they're not a direct result of anything that we've said or done. And we feel unjustly dealt with. Father, forgive us for the times where we have been angry with you, that we have blamed you. But with mature eyes and a right attitude of heart, let us look beyond the circumstances that we are working through in our lives or are moving towards, that we would in fact see you at work. Cause us to grow through these difficult times. Cause our faith to deepen, our trust in you to be rock solid. But more than anything, in the words of Jesus, may we just have peace in the midst of difficult times. Thank you for our time here this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.